Amen. Turn to Revelation 20. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. It's good to have everybody here tonight. Good to have everybody online with us. We appreciate you. We love you. We thank God for you. And hope God blessed you today. I hope God blessed you today. I hope He did. Pray that He did. And I hope this church is a blessing to you. I hope that I get to be a blessing to you. I've been a blessing and a curse to people, and I'd rather be a blessing to them because they look at you differently when you're a blessing. Amen. Revelation 20. The Lord and His kingdom. He's going to establish a kingdom here on this earth. He is going to be the greatest King the world has ever known. No corrupt politician. Nobody's going to pay him off. No lobbying groups are going to buy him off. Amen? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can't buy somebody out like that. So I'm looking forward to it. All kinds of things in your Bible spell out the 1,000-year reign of Christ, all right? And that's kind of where we're headed. Revelation 20, let's read two verses here, and then we'll move through the Scriptures, all right? Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. There's four things there, isn't there? Did I count that right, Megan? Four things. Had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Four things. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. What did I say that was last week? Who remembers? What did I say that was? The first resurrection. John, you remember? Huh? The rapture. It's the rapture. The translation of the saints. That is the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So it mentions two types of people. Those who are part of the first resurrection, those who have been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Certainly, John the Baptist, we know, fits in this category. Amen? He was beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. That's why he was beheaded. Let's go to the Lord and ask God's blessing and for God to lead us as we study His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the many blessings that You bless us with. I thank You, dear God, for this blessed book that You have given us to study. Father, these are the very words of life. They are the words of our life. Father, they fit in every category, in every day of our life. Lord, there's something in this book that You want to show us. Father, there's something, God, that You want to teach us. There's something, God, that applies to every situation and in every area of our life. And Father, we just ask, God, that You give us the wisdom to apply it. That, God, that You give us the knowledge and the understanding, Lord, that we can see it in the world around us. We can see it in our lives. And Father, give us wisdom concerning days that are coming. Give us hope, Father, that the world that is coming is going to be a far better world than has ever been. Give us hope, Lord, not in the past, but in the future. Lord, we're not headed backward. We're not going to the past. We're headed, Lord, to a day that is coming. And so, Father, give us and teach us hope, Lord, in that day that's coming. Teach us about Your reign. Teach us about how You'll rule this world. Teach us, Lord, about how You're going to remake us and give us a new body. And, Lord, how You're going to rule over this world and put the devil in bondage. Father, just teach us some good things, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We left off last week. I want to take your... Well, let's see. Where do we go here? Turn to... let's see here. Joshua chapter 10 is where I want to go. Joshua chapter 10. We were looking at how the numbers in the Bible, how there's wisdom from understanding these numbers. This number in particular is, of course, the number 1,000, which is based on the number 10. 1,000, my fourth grade teacher taught me that 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. I think I learned that in the fourth grade. I can't remember. But somewhere around in that area. All right? So anyway, so you have the number 10 as a basis. Give me something in the Bible that's numbered 10. The Ten Commandments. All right? So that is the basis of God's authority. The number 10 represents authority or dominion. God was establishing His dominion, His authority, with a covenant over His people with the Ten Commandments. How did Israel get to Mount Sinai from Egypt? How did God get Pharaoh to release Egypt's or Pharaoh's authority over Israel? 10 plagues. Okay, He released that authority. Now God has authority, has dominion over Him, 10 commandments. All right? In Revelation 13, we see the beast and he has 10 horns. What are those 10 horns? According to Revelation 13, Revelation 17, what are those 10 horns? What do they represent? 10 kings. Kings are authority. Remember, the first place you find a king in the Bible is Genesis chapter 10, and it's Nimrod. Nimrod, I think, is a type of the Antichrist, all right? He's a type of this evil king, all right? So anyway, the number 10 represents authority. All right, now here's where we're going with this. Think of body typology. God designed the body in a certain way, all right? How many, when you look at your feet, you see a number. What number is that? 10 or 2. Because you have 2 feet. Okay? Could be 2. Anyway, unless you're Goliath's brother, then it's 12. Because Goliath's brother had 6 toes on each foot. 6 fingers on each. That's grotesque, isn't it? All right, anyway. So the number, in fact, in Daniel chapter 2, You have the four kingdoms, and the fourth kingdom is the iron kingdom, the legs or the feet, but then you have the 10 toes of that kingdom being of iron and clay. And the secret was they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. All right? But it won't work. It's a kingdom that's divided, and any kingdom divided against itself will not be able to do what? Will not be able to stand, and so therefore it does not stand. The stone cut without hands goes and destroys the toes of the feet, and that causes that image to not be able to stand. So anyway, it's a kingdom that will not last. It will not rule. So the number 10 represents authority, represents dominion. When we see this story in Joshua chapter 10, I want to pick it up in verse 22. The scene is, they have taken the 5 kings that they found in the land. The king of, we'll read them here in a little bit. When those kings, they didn't actually capture them. When the king saw that they were losing the battle, because the sun stood still and the moon didn't move, those kings ran and hid themselves in a cave. Well, they reported to Joshua, hey, those kings ran in that cave over there. Joshua said, well, that was stupid. Roll great stones and close them in. Make sure they don't get out of that cave. So that's what they did. And so in verse 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those 5 kings unto me out of the cave. So they did, or they did so, and brought forth those 5 kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua. Now watch this now. Here's the typology of it. Here's the picture that God draws for us. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near and put your feet, not a foot, but your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. So you're seeing here a little, you're seeing typology. You're seeing a story that happened in the past and how it's going to foretell the future. In fact, part of this has already been fulfilled. I like this story. Part of this has already been fulfilled. So what they did was they came and they didn't just put 1 foot. He said feet. So they put both their feet on them. We used to play out in the yard. We used to play boy games. I didn't play with Barbie dolls. We played boy games. We played, I don't know, we had different names for it, but we'd all just go after each other and gang pile one another. And when you had some poor kid on the bottom and you were standing on top of him, you won. That poor kid with you standing on top of him, he couldn't move. Alright? Didn't matter how big and tough he was. If you standing on that kid's head, he's not going anywhere. And that's what Joshua told him. Come near, put your feet on the necks of these. What he's going to do, he's going to give you dominion over them. These are your enemies. And I am giving you, I'm showing you that you are going to have dominion over them. You put your feet on them. The 10 toes represent dominion. God told Joshua, he said, when you go into that land, he said, every place the soles of your feet touch, that's what I'm going to give you as your inheritance. Again, that's dominion. So the number 10 plays in here. There's another story in the Bible. Hang on, I just had it in my mind. I can't remember what it was. Where the feet represented... turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. Boy, I like this. Now, I'm going to show you how literal your Bible is. This Bible is right. Brother, would you agree with me? There are zero mistakes in this Bible. He's one of us. Amen. Even though he's from Illinois. We're not from anywhere. I like that. They're stuck in Illinois. Let's see here. Where am I looking for? That's not it. Romans 16. Let's see here. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Where is that? Well, it sounded good, didn't it? I know it's in... Yeah, there we go. May the God of peace shall bruise Satan, watch this now, under your feet shortly. Okay? Amen. He's our enemy. God is going to give us dominion over the devil. And he said, shortly. Now, God's shortly apparently is not our shortly. Okay? But God, when God says it, he means it. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now watch this. Where is the devil going to be for that 1,000 years? Where is he going to be for 1,000 years? Under our feet. That's good. John, be careful. Don't fall out that window, all right? He gets happy up there. 10 toes. Dominion, Satan will be under our feet, bound. We will have dominion. We, as those who are taking part in the first resurrection, God is going to give us, as glorified saints, dominion over the entire earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You ought to have a meek spirit. Amen. Yield your rights now. Be willing to yield and not be cocky and proud about everything. And God will reward you by giving you dominion over the entire earth. And He will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. That's good, isn't it? So you're looking at picture. You see that number 10 and how it applies here. I'll give you this. The boards of the tabernacle that made the sanctuary. Does anybody know how tall they were? I know you just read that yesterday, didn't you, Mike? Anybody want to take a guess at how tall they were? 10 cubits. That's good. Okay, they were 10 cubits. The boards of that tabernacle housed the throne of God, where God sat on His mercy seat, where God's authority was. And that building just happened to be 10 cubits tall. God designed it that way. God made it that way. He wanted it that way. All right? So number 10 represents authority, and these things that we see in the Bible show us the authority. So watch this now. Where were we? Joshua chapter 10, verse. The end of verse 24, and they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight, including Satan. He's your enemy. We're fighting him. Sometimes it seems like a losing battle. Sometimes you think you're not going to win. You're not going to make it. You're not going to survive it. I promise you, God's promises cannot be torn down by Satan. God's promises are always true. God will give you victory over your enemies against whom you fight. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is sweet. First Corinthians 15, look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. See, there's that word kingdom there. To the Father, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. In Revelation 11, when the seventh trumpet sounds, that's when they say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Okay? And so then he says, and then verse, then cometh the end. I already read that. Verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies where? Under his feet. So at the time that Christ comes, Revelation 19, he comes and he establishes, there's the battle of Armageddon, and the beast and the false prophet are thrown, cast into the lake of fire. And the devil is cast into the bottomless pit. Christ then establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. And he rules and he reigns until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. But even during the 1,000 years, there's still one enemy left. Even at the end of the 1,000 years, there's one enemy left that will be destroyed at the very end of that. Look at the next verse. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last. That's our enemy. How many of you believe that one? I hate it. I hate death. I hate when people that I love die. I am going to hate my own death in the sense that I don't think I'll ever want to be done doing what I'm doing down here. Does that make sense to everybody? I want to keep preaching, keep teaching, keep showing people this Bible as long as I possibly can. And right now, this side of heaven, right now, I don't want to die. I want to keep serving the Lord. I want to keep going. Okay? So in that sense, I hate even my own death. Now, when I die, I won't. Okay, I'll go, God, it's in your hands. You're good. All right? So anyway, but that's the typology of the feet. There's another picture that it's not related to the number 10, but it is related to a number that I like. Okay? The bones in your feet, they are joined together with all the joints that you have in your feet. You know, this toe is joined to this toe, and this toe is joined to this bone. This foot bone is joined to the ankle bone, and so on. Okay? In my right foot, the number of joints of the bones that I have is 33. In my left foot, the number of joints that I have in my foot is 33. So when I put, when Christ puts His feet on something, you're seeing a double concept here. Not only 10 as authority, but 66 as the number of books that are in your Bible. This book is authority. This book is where everything is settled. Let's say there's a disagreement between us. Okay? And I like this when it's done right. Because I've had people come to me, you know, Mike, the Bible says this. You know what? I thank you. I appreciate that. Or people have said, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I'll say, well, the Bible says this. You know what? Never mind. The Bible says it and that's it. I like it when God's people pull out the book and say, here's what the Bible says. And everybody says, you know what? That's what the Bible says. God's people don't mind that. Amen? God's people don't mind that. But the Bible settles all the issues. The Bible is the authority. And I cannot accept that my Bible was left in the hands of men that corrupted it, and I don't have the absolute perfect authority of the Word of God. I cannot accept that. If this Bible's wrong, who's going to settle the argument? If this Bible has a mistake in it, and you and I have a disagreement over a verse that has a mistake in it, who then settles the disagreement? Where is the authority? We have law books in every courtroom, in every courthouse in this country, and I've seen judges reach behind them and pull out law books and say, here's what the law says, this is what we have to go by. This law, until they change this book, this is what I have to go by. Amen? This book is right. This book has dominion. It has dominion over me. I do not have dominion over the Bible. I do not have the right to look in this book and say, these words right here are not right. I do not have that right, and I do not have that authority. Okay? Doesn't exist. This Bible is right. This Bible is authority over this church. Amen? If this Bible says it this way, then it's this way. If the Bible says it's this way, then it's this way. This Bible is a rule over this church. It ought to be the rule and authority over every church in the world. Somebody say amen. But it's not. And that therein lies the issue. Therein lies the problem. Is that the Bible no longer is the settled, final authority everywhere. And yet, everywhere you see feet placed on something. I mean, just think about this. Think about now. Let's go back now where he said, "In the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The Bible is what destroys the power of the enemy. How many of y'all know that by practice you've seen it happen? It's worked in your life. Okay? The devil's come after you. You open up the book and just absolutely destroy what the devil's trying to do in your life. I'm telling you, this book is the authority. And Satan is bruised. Let's take that and go back to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the promise given was to the serpent, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And he's talking about the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? It was Christ. And who is Christ? He's the Word. It just follows in that course that the seed of the woman, Christ, who is the Word of God, is going to bruise Satan. You want to hurt the devil? Pull out a Bible. Pull out an old book and go to bruising. Amen? He cannot stand in the presence of the written record of the Word of God. He cannot do it. Boy, that's good. Amen? And I'm not done with Joshua 10. Go back to Joshua 10. I was just getting started in that. So, verse 26, "And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees. That was fulfilled in Christ, whom they smote, they hanged him on a tree, they pierced him 5 times, and he hung on that tree until evening, until the going down of the sun." Now look at verse 27. "It came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, And they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. But in Christ, they put him in the cave, rolled a great stone away, and on the third day, that stone was rolled away, and he came out victorious. Those five kings, still there. Still there. Christ was victorious over it. So our ability and our right to reign during the millennium comes from Calvary. Comes from the cross. You and I are not worthy to do what God has called us to do. Can I hear you say amen? I'm not worthy to stand here and do what I'm doing tonight. Yet Christ, and by way of Calvary, by way of the cross, by way of Christ taking my enemies that were against me and nailing them to His cross. Cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. He took the curse from me, and it was placed upon Him. He took it upon Himself willingly. And here you see this whole typology of the cross here. They took them, smoked them, slew them, hanged them on five trees. That's Christ. Put them in a cave, rolled great stones over the way. That's Christ. But the third day the stone rolled away, Christ comes out victorious. He lives. Amen. Amen. I like that. All right, now let's move on. That's 1 Corinthians. I got ahead of myself in my notes. I got so happy with that one. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here's a story about the kingdom. What's the kingdom like? Well, here he says, the kingdom is like unto 10 virgins. Think about that. 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Authority. Dominion. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now you might have a different interpretation of this. You might, and I wouldn't say that yours would necessarily be wrong. I think there's room in here for a lot of understandings of this. But I see this as types of churches wherein some of the churches have their lamps lit. The lamp is the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, that's how I see that. And you have, there's no doubt in my mind that you have churches meeting with no lamp lit. They live. No, that ain't going to work. You're not wise if you don't read your Bible. You're not wise if you don't think on your Bible. Meditate on your Bible. Remember your Bible. He and I was talking about, I've known people like this, memorize large portions of the Bible. He knew a man that had memorized the entire New Testament, 80% of the Old Testament. A guy like that, when he preaches, he'll preach the Word because he's got it in him. I dare say, in modern preaching, we have too many preachers that don't know their Bible. They don't know it. They won't memorize it. They might memorize a few of the sayings of the Bible, per se, a few of the stories of the Bible. They don't know their Bible. Okay? And when you hear them preach, that's what you hear. You don't hear the Word. Yes, sir. I believe that. Oil is the type of the Holy Spirit. No oil. It's gone. Amen. You've watched some of the stuff I've done. I don't know what you know and what you don't know. Okay? But here's what somebody sent me. And I just rejoiced at this. Okay? The lamp in the tabernacle. Okay? So you guys know where I'm going with this. Okay? Had seven candlesticks. Okay? Those are the seven. Seven. Okay? If I had seven fingers on this hand, I'd use them. All right? It had seven. That's the seven spirits of God. Because that's what the Bible says. Okay? Here's what's interesting. The decorations on that lampstand, on those candlesticks, were knops, flowers, and buds from an almond tree. Okay? There was, on the three outside ones, there was a set of three, a set of three, and a set of three. A knop of flower and a bud, a knop and a flower and a bud. Okay? The total of that was 66. There were 66 decorations on that deal. That's the number of books in the Bible. Listen, there is no light without the Word of God. No light. Okay? You take that, you study that, I don't care how, you read this whole Bible, and I promise you, this Bible will tell you there is no light without the Word of God. Okay? So, the thing is, I agree with you, the oil being a type of the Spirit. Okay? Boy, where can I go with this? I can go a million different directions. But the thing is, there are churches, no oil. They don't believe the Bible. No Spirit. They pretend to be church, but they're not. Okay? And there's too many of them. Too many of them in this town, too many of them in that town over there, way too many of them in Illinois. Okay? Bunch of them in Illinois. And I'm just saying that this is my deal on this thing. These five were wise because of the Word of God. This Bible make you wise. Amen? You were telling me about this man that memorized the Bible, and you were in awe when you heard him preach. Where did the wisdom come from that came out of his mouth? Came out of the Bible. Came out of the Word of God. Okay? Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. An empty lamp is no lamp. Just a shell. It's just an eyepiece. Look at what we have, but we don't use it. Okay? So anyway, when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest it be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, and you know what that is? That is you working out your own salvation. Okay? Now, I know that people that we should witness to don't witness to. Ezekiel 33 says their blood's going to be in our hands. But the bottom line is they're going to hell because they didn't get saved. Period. They did not get saved. If I preach the gospel, and I do everything I can to minister the Word of God, and you choose not to believe it, that is not anybody's fault but yours. Okay? And I don't believe that the idea where it says work out your own salvation. I do not believe that is work salvation. But what it is, it's saying that you personally are responsible for where you spend eternity, not everybody else. There is a communal mindset that is creeping in, and I see it. And it says this. It says that none of us should go to heaven if we all don't go to heaven. I do not believe that. I do not buy that. That same idea is creeping into politics, and there are people all over this country who are saying none of us should have money if all of us don't have a bunch of money. That's socialism. That's communism is what that is. And we're not a communist nation. And it's not going to work if we try to be. Had worked in Cuba, didn't work in Russia, it's not working in China, it's not going to work here. So they told them to go buy for themselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, hold on right there. The marriage. He starts out with 10 virgins. Now go to Revelation 19. guess what you're going to see? Revelation 19, after thee, verse 1, after these things I heard great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Do you see that? See, the same idea that you see in Matthew 25, where those virgins had their lamps ready. They were ready. And when the call came in for the marriage, they went in, but then the door, what happened to the door? The door is shut. If you're not ready today, you are wasting a lot of precious time. Because one of these days, God shut the door of the ark, did He not? God shut up Jericho so that none went in and none came out. And in Matthew 25, when those 5 went in, the door was shut, period. That's it. We're done. And I don't know about you, but I've had little mini nightmares. Not while I'm dreaming, but just thoughts of what it would be like if God shut the door and I was on the wrong side. You ought to think about that every now and then. Yes, it is. Noah found, fifth time Noah's name is mentioned. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? I'll give you this. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. 5. Okay? But anyway, I'm starting to like you a little bit. Anyway, the marriage here in Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? You reading the Bible? You in the Word? Okay? You getting things out of it? You believe what God said? You're not trying to wrestle with the Bible, not trying to say, well, I don't think it says that. I think it's okay for me to do this and do this and do this wrong, and God said, don't do that to the Word of God. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you meditating on the Word of God? Are you wise by way of the counsel of the Word of God? And look at verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Oh, it doesn't say that? Well, in a different translation it does. In all of the modern translations, it says something to the effect of the fine linen is the good deeds or the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of the saints. In other words, she has perfected herself by her works, and that is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. This Bible is right. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is the righteousness. See, to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She did not make this fine linen. This fine linen was Christ. Christ, she has put on Christ and His righteousness alone. That's how we're adorned. Amen? This work stuff, oh, if I do this, then I'll have righteousness on me. Don't give me that. You ain't no better than the rest of us. Amen? So then you have, right after that, you have verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And I'll get to that a little bit later on. So this door is shut. The bride has made herself ready. She's been arrayed in fine linen, and now Christ is fixing to step out of heaven and take over the earth. He's got some guys gathered there to meet him with sticks in their hands like this, going, come on, Jesus, come on down here. We're going to get you this time. We got you. We're in the valley of Armageddon. And it's like, if you read this, it's like it takes 0 seconds for Jesus to win this battle. Okay, boom, and it's done, all right? You couldn't make a movie on this because there'd be no fight scene at the end. It's just, poof, it's over with, all right? I want to show you one more thing on this thing, and then I want to cut you loose. Turn the Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 18, all right? Exodus chapter 18. Because Mike and Laura asked the question about, you know, the millennium. And who is that that's reigning during the millennial reign? And you know, how is that going to be? And, you know, is that going to be us and so on? I believe it is, because we're going to take part in the first resurrection. We are the 10,000s of saints that, you know, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of the saints. There's that number 10 again. There's that number 1,000 again. So we are returning with Him because we have taken part in the first resurrection. And we're returning with Him, and He is going to appoint us as rulers over areas of the earth, I believe. Okay? There's a picture of this. Everything in the Bible has a picture drawn. Okay? And here is one, I think, of the best pictures of it. This deal in Exodus 18, Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, came to Moses. Moses was sitting on a judgment seat, and he was judging every little nitpicky issue with Israel. He was judging them all day long. When you got, 600,000-700,000 people there, they're going to fight. Okay, they're going to get at each other. And so Moses, at the time, was the only ruler. And he was sitting in a seat, and they were lined up from sun up to sundown and wanting him to rule over every little situation that was going on there. And Jethro saw it. Jethro was an old man. He was a wise man. And he came to Moses and said, "Moses, it's not good that you're doing this. Okay? It's not good that you be the only judge. So, Moses, why don't you pick rulers over," and here's the word, "thousands." Okay? There's your clue there that it's pointing to that 1,000-year reign. "Moses, pick you rulers over thousands, over hundreds, and so on, and let them rule according to the law. Let them help you rule." So, in Exodus 18, verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Okay, so think about this. Number one, able men. Number two, such as fear God. There's four things here, by the way. Isn't that something? Four Gospels. Okay, I'm telling you, the cross is what gets us the right to rule over these people. I want you to understand this. When we come back with Christ, we will not, number one, we will not look like we look now. Thank God. Okay? We will not be hungry people. We will not be people that look at earthly things and say, "Boy, I would like to have that." We're not people that you would be able to bribe with money. Because we are in a new body that does not have the needs that this current body has. It does not have the lust and the desires that this current body has. It does not have the willingness to lie and to deceive the way this current body has. We are going to be in a perfected state. We are going to have God's law, His commandments, written in our inward parts. It's like there is no way that we will sin. There is no way that we will judge unrighteously. We will never, think about this, ladies, we will never be wrong. Amen? Never be wrong. When we come back with Christ to rule and reign, we will rule in absolute perfection. Do judges get everything right all the time? Not even the best ones. Because they're human, they make mistakes. We won't make those mistakes. Okay? By way of the cross, saving us, resurrecting us into a new body. So here's these four things here. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. There will not be anything that we will covet on this earth. People won't be able to say, "Hey, Judge, I got a little something here for you. Okay? And they hand out gold, right? And you'll say, oh, pavement in heaven. That's cool. Yeah, I got a bunch of that up in my mansion up there. Yeah, I don't need yours. Okay, we won't need... That was a good joke, by the way. Anyway, look at what he said. To be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of... Four things here. Rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, talking to Moses. But every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses. But every small matter, they judged themselves. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Israel had God's perfect form of government given to them. Because this is the form of government that is going to be in place during the 1,000-year reign. It was a judicial system. It was a system whereby the judges were going to rule not upon their feelings, not upon the fear of the faces of men, and not of covetousness. They were going to rule by way of God's perfect law. Whatever God's law said, if they brought a case and there was someone that had been guilty of adultery, if they brought in two witnesses, yeah, we know they were guilty of adultery, then that person was judged immediately, and it was according to the law that they were punished by the law. And there was no room out of it. There was nothing. Now, there might have been an appeal process, I'm sure of that, but as far as judging them, they were judging only by the law of God. Israel had the perfect form of government, and they abdicated that because they wanted a king. They wanted, watch this now, they wanted centralized government rather than local government. You and I were talking about denominations. Okay? Denominations nowadays, they ran their course. But today, in my mind, denominations represent centralized authority. You do what the denomination tells you to do. We left. Because we didn't want them telling us that we had to have a preacher behind this pulpit preaching out of an NIV or a Message Bible. Because we weren't going to do it. And we just didn't want to fight them, so we just kind of bowed out and said, we're out. Okay? And there's other issues, but anyway, that was one of them. Centralized authority. When this nation started, it gave local authority to the people. Who is it that's supposed to rule over the school districts? Local school board. Who rules over them now? Federal government. How did that happen? Money. According to the Constitution, the school boards still have the authority over their school district. They can throw out whatever the courts say. They can do whatever they want to. But they're taking federal money. Now they have to do what the federal government tells them to do. You see how it works? It's centralized authority over the hive instead of local authority. Who best can rule over this church? Is it us or is it some people in an office somewhere 450 miles away? Who better knows this church than us? Then it should be us. And this is how God established it. He used Jethro to show Moses this. He said, you can rule us over thousands. Rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. These were clan members. When I use the word clan, I mean Ku Klux Klan. I mean family, elders, and heads. Huh? Yeah, C-L-A-N. These were family rulers. These were elders in the different tribes. These were already men that were respected by their own people. And they established rule and authority, localized authority over those particular... Because the Judahites didn't always do everything the same way the Reubenites did. Reubenites were a little bit different people. And so it takes a Judah judge to rule over Judah people. And a Reubenite judge to rule over Reubenite people. You see what I'm saying? Who better to judge over Missouri than Missouri people? Missouri people are different Illinois people. They're different Arkansas people. They're different Kansas people. They're different people. So we're the ones who know best how to rule over our own people. There's a reason why we don't live in St. Louis. Okay? We're not there. We don't want to be there. Let them, if they want to rule that way, let them rule that way. But we do things our way down here. Amen? And Israel abdicated that when they went to Samuel and they said, give us a king. They threw out the judge system that was established here. By the way, that was the establishment of the 70 elders over Israel. It was those same 70 elders that sentenced Jesus to death. The Sanhedrin. The word king in your King James Bible, 70 times, capital K, 70 times in the King James Bible. Okay? Stand to your feet. That's good. How many of you learned something tonight? You're going to have wisdom now. You're going to take that and you're going to use that. You're going to apply that wisdom. You're going to learn that lesson of those 10 virgins and how socialism says, give us, if you've got a bunch of money, we don't have it. Why don't you give us your money so we can all have money? We didn't work for it. We didn't do anything, but you did. So why don't you give it? Why don't the smart people in the class give us dummies their grade so that we can all be the same? Doesn't work. Doesn't work. This Bible is right in everything that it says. If we would let this Bible rule this country, we'd be a lot better off than we are right now. Amen. Thank you for coming. Appreciate you. I love you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, dear God, for the wisdom that you send down from heaven to us in the shape and the form of this book. Father, we have neglected some things, Lord, in our lives, in our church, in our country. We have neglected authority and areas of authority, rulership. And God, how your ways are right. We've neglected and abdicated those things, Lord. And we're seeking out more and more centralized authority in our churches and in our federal government, in our states, in our country. God, just help us to get back to the Bible. Help us get back to your ways, Father, and give us wisdom on this thing. Father, give us hope of a world to come where people are going to be ruled over righteously. Where people are going to be ruled over in a loving way. Not by men of greed, not by men of power, not by men of lust and covetousness, but able men, men who fear God, men who believe in and trust in and know the truth. Father, we look forward to that day. Give us hope, Lord, that there is going to be a better world to come. And thank you for that hope. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.